And now, if you would please, join me in an attitude of prayer. Creator God, the world is full of your glory. Winds whisper your praises without uttering a word. Stars spell your name without using a single letter. Birds sing your songs without writing any lyrics. Loving God, you created us in your image, created us to be in relationship with you, created us to be in relationships with friends, family, and others. You created us to love each other as you love us. Heavenly Father, we can find the meaning of love in Scripture. We can read stories of love in your word. Your word teaches us how to live together in love. And your Son, Jesus, showed us how to do it. Fill us with your amazing Holy Spirit so we utilize our talents to glorify you. Guide us in using our differences to serve the body and not selfishly tear it apart for our own gain. Close our ears to those who would divide us. Open our eyes to those who bring us together. Help us to reconcile small and large differences so we can live together in peace. We come to you as one in prayer. We come to you individually in prayer. Hear us now as we humbly and silently pray and present you with our gratitude and requests. Lord, on this World Communion Sunday, we come together in worship of you, our good and gracious God, giving thanks and remembering the gift of your Son, Jesus. We remember the instructions he shared, recalling the words he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Bill. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we hear the words of a prayer of Jesus. Let's study those words and think on them. And think also of God's desire of how we are to live in this world, and so open our hearts and minds in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So World Communion started, Worldwide Communion, it was called at first, started in 1934. It was a brainchild of the leader of the Presbyterian Church here in the United States, and so the Presbyterians started it. We don't have a claim there. In 1940, 1940, the Federal Council of Churches, which later became the National Council of Churches, endorsed it. And from that time on, the idea of World Communion Sunday, recognizing that we share at a common table, has spread around the world. And it is remarkable that today, all over the world, people will be remembering World Communion Sunday. And as we gather at the table of Christ, we will be unified. In fact, it's kind of remarkable to think about that kind of unified. We may say that perhaps people are unified in front of a television screen for a national event or the Super Bowl or even for a world event like World Cup soccer, that the world is united. But century after century, for 2,000 years, year after year, month after month, week after week, millions of people gather at a common table. Now, they don't all look the same, and we don't all serve communion the same. Some of us are using bread made with wheat, and others with other flours. For some of us, the bread is leavened, and for others not. For some of us, we drink grape juice, and others wine, or whatever the drink of fruit is available. For some, we take communion in churches much like our own, and others, giant edifices that have been around for centuries. And there are people who are serving communion in this 24 hours of Sunday in this world, in brick mud huts with thatched roofs, some outdoors, some in great communities, and some in small. The languages are different. The words surrounding communion are different. But in all cases, we come together at Christ's table. Even here in this county, where there are over 100 churches, many, many of these churches will be serving communion today. And we are connected with our neighbors in a really important way. And we can remember that unity in communion. Now, I have to admit that it's kind of weird to say that we're joined in communion when we know that there are so many denominations and so many church differences. We have thousands of denominations that exist in the world. And you can take even the major movements of Protestantism and Catholicism and Orthodox churches, and even within them there are fragments and movements. We know that here in the United States, there are over 340,000 churches that exist today. And in this county, we have a church right next door. We have churches down the block this way. The Catholic is this way. The Episcopalian's this way. And out into the community. And you have to say, if we're talking about unity, why aren't we all just in one big building? Why aren't we actually unified? And the United Methodist Church, despite its name, United, has a history of separation as well. Before the Civil War in the 1840s, there were theological differences and social differences, and especially regarding stance on slavery. And there were several denominations that grew out of the Methodist Episcopal Church, which is our foundation, including the Nazarene Church and the Wesleyan Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Church of God, centered in Anderson, Indiana. All of them are breakaways from that original, and the Methodist Protestant Church are all breakaways from that. Just before the Civil War started, our denomination broke into two over a dispute over whether bishops could own slaves. And we became the Methodist Episcopal Church in the North, and then the Methodist South Church in the South with that stance. We didn't get back together again until 1938. And that agreement didn't even happen without unfortunate segregation. It seems that in the midst of the church, we still carry with us our human condition. Even today within the church, the United Methodist Church, we have disagreements at the highest levels. And we struggle. We struggle together to find a way to be in unity, to find a way to hear one another, to listen carefully, and also to be able to speak our differences. And so it's interesting to bring all of that to a Sunday where we celebrate unity. Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night before he went to his death. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is an account of Jesus being with the disciples, serving, they had the Passover meal together, and then they left and went out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' prayer isn't in the Garden of Gethsemane, but in the building where they gathered for the meal. And Jesus talks at great length with the disciples, offering directions and reassurance, especially in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 of the Gospel of John. And in chapter 17, Jesus prays. Now, the prayer has been called a high priestly prayer, and it's in the model of a prayer that a priest of that day might offer before a sacrifice was made. And we understand that the sacrifice the following day would be Jesus himself as he went to the cross. And so with that in mind, we can listen to this prayer and hear what is at the very core of the reason Jesus came and what Jesus desires of his people. So if you look in chapter 17, you'll find that there are three different sections. The first section, Jesus prays for himself. He prays that he might be reunited with the Father in the glory that he came from. And so that's where he begins. In the second part of the prayer, he prays for his disciples who sit with him. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He prays for these disciples who will be going out to spread the word of God, that they might remain one voice for Jesus Christ, that they might not have the powers of the world making that difficult for them. And he wants the absolute best for them. And then there's a third section, and that's the section that we heard read today, Bill read. And in it, Jesus prays beyond the disciples who are there to the disciples who will come. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. It is Jesus' desire that we be a people who are united. Now, that kind of prayer is inspiring. It's inspiring because it is a move toward unity. It is inspiring because Jesus wouldn't have prayed it if he didn't believe that we were created and capable of it. And it is something that we can aspire to. Jesus understood that we can be a people who hold what is in common between us before we hold our differences, that what is in common can have more value for us than what is different among us. But of course, it is also troubling. Jesus' prayer is troubling because we look at our culture, we look at the history of the church, we look at the history of humanity, and we say to ourselves, unity is elusive. The human condition is one of being broken. The human condition, as we understand it, is of our sinful nature. How in the world could Jesus pray that we might, as the faithful, be unified as he is with God, when we can hardly go a day without having our differences noted before we would ever notice our commonalities? I would suggest that we might look at unity in a different way. We may have this idea that unity involves thinking the same. And according to my relatives, it would be thinking my way. thinking the same. We might think of unity as worshiping the same, having the same core values in terms of morals and ethics and social mores, that all of that would be exactly the same. We might even think that our worship styles, our liturgy, even our languages and cultures should just all be the same, because isn't that what unity is? And yet that isn't what Jesus prays for. Jesus prays that we will be one in God, that we will be united as He is in God. Unity is not so much in the Christian tradition about all being the same and all agreeing. It has to do with where we put our priority and where we face, especially in times when we feel a pull toward disunity. Where will we put our attention? Where will we center? What will we hold in common? This is what the Apostle Paul did. He was talking to the church in Ephesus, and he was trying to explain what it meant to be the church and to be unified. And he said this: there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He doesn't say you will be one people. He says that when you gather and as you live this life as Christians, that you will center on one God, one baptism, one hope that we all share together. And it has to be the priority if we're to live this life out. Now, if you're saying to yourself, that's all great, and, you know, it's always good to come to church and hear some kind of sweet little message, you know, about keeping the peace and being nice to each other, that's not what this is about. This is about where we put our priorities and where we start in our thinking. And so I want to just give you three things that I've gained from this scripture that it will help me in my understanding of what it means to be unified in Christ. And I offer these to you with the hope that you might consider them as well. The first one is that we simply honor Jesus' prayer. That we start with the notion that it's possible that we can be united in Christ. That it is possible, or Jesus would not have prayed it. And that we continue to honor that prayer by praying for those with whom we have differences and praying for those with whom we agree. That we honor the prayer by actually listening to people who don't agree with us. And we listen in grace, not in name-calling, not in sarcasm, not in generalities that hurt people. That we treat people who are created by God with dignity. I would say there's another one that we can do too, and that is to bear witness to Christ. You know, I didn't realize this, and it had me thinking that maybe some of you have this in your workplaces. In the news this week, I heard that the government has the state of Michigan has these rules for people who serve in government that their voice on Facebook should not demean their role in government. Did anyone hear that? You know, about those rules? It's like the Michigan State Police, you know, they got these guidelines, you know, that are in place. And I thought to myself, man, you know, it's not in the Bible, but maybe it should be. What kind of voices are we using on Facebook and in other social media? And I hate to be cliche about it, but there are so many people in this world who are only going to know Christ through us if we're professing Christians. It's the only way they're going to know. And the things that we say and the things that we do that add to a divisive nature, they say, that's how Christ, that's a, that, That's how a Christian acts? Someone who embodies Christ? If we're going to really truly believe that Jesus would pray for this kind of unity, that we would center on God first, then we have to figure out a way in our lives to bear witness to that in all that we do. That our interactions with one another would witness to that union. And finally, and I really think that this is the key point, the changing point, is that we would focus on Christ. We're pulled every which way nowadays, depending on your media choices, and depending on the people you talk to, and the things you choose to be exposed to, you can be pulled to the right, and you can be pulled to the left, you can be pulled down and pulled up, you can be pulled all over the place, and. God calls us to focus on Christ first. Focus on the Savior of the world. Focus on his life and the way he lived his life among people. And I truly believe if that can be our priority, that the rest will come easier, that we will be able to listen better, that we will be able to speak our opinions with grace, that we will be able to live as models of who Christ is. Now, you might ask, why in the world would Jesus pray this prayer? Why pray it at all? I believe that the key is in those last words, where he talks about that those who will believe in him will believe through their message. Jesus prays for himself and for the disciples and for us, those who would come later, because he knew that our word and our message is the only way people are going to know the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the only way they're going to know the gospel. How else are they going to know it? How else? And if we are to truly be bearers of the good news, bearers of the light, then that's where we have to start, not pulled in other directions. I often offer challenges, and I offer this simple challenge. Each of us, including myself, will be faced with an opportunity for disunity. For putting our differences before our commonalities, we will have the opportunity in this next week to call a name, to generalize about an entire group of people. We're going to get that chance. Would you agree? Yeah, all right. We're all going to get it. This is what I would ask, and I will do this too, is if you find, just take one of those incidences where you find yourself being pulled in a particular direction, to just take a moment and face Christ. Offer prayer. Offer prayer for grace. Offer prayer for open minds and open ears. Open prayer, or offer prayer for the ability to speak in a way that is not harmful, but helps people to open their minds to your opinion as well. My hope is that Jesus's prayer can be lived out in this world. It's not going to happen because we sit around and wait for it to happen. It's not going to happen if we wring our hands and say it's impossible. But I believe that if we turn toward God first and allow that to be reflected in our lives as we live every day, that we can find commonality in our differences. We can find grace, and we can celebrate the unity that Jesus prays for. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we do give you thanks for our differences. And we give you thanks for this table that you call us to as a reminder of what we have in common. Remind us, Lord, of your prayer and your desire for us to offer your message to this world. And Lord, in all of the pulling interest, just help us to raise that just a little bit higher on the priority list, just a little higher. that we might be your witnesses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.